So you can see the slides that I've prepared. So it stops them heckling me from behind, you see, as well. Heckle me from the front instead. So let's just bow our heads, and as we think about what we've heard this morning. Merciful Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your kingdom to come, as well as your kingdom here. Thank you that you have sowed the seed of faith in our hearts. Hear us, O Lord, as we learn about your kingdom to come. Amen. Now, there are 10 parables that Jesus uses to talk about the kingdom. And I'm not going to make it easy for you to guess, so I've got some slides, and on them are some anagrams, which are jumbled up words, and I want you to guess what they are. So, is this, that's the TV remote, isn't it? Written up. Aha, sorry. So, first one. Nope. Okay, that's the anagram. Any ideas what that might mean? Dude stream. It's a jumbled up word. I'll give you a few moments. If not, you can have a clue. Would you like a clue? Yeah? Okay, we just heard about it. Mustard seed, well done. You get the hang of it. I said, you know, and sorry, I'm going the wrong way. So, the mustard seed is... What is the mustard seed? It's, what is it? What's Jesus talking about when he talks about the mustard seed? Faith, yeah, it's faith. And where's the, what's it's been sown in? What's he referring to when he talks about it being sown? Where's it sown? Where's the mustard seed of faith sown? In us, in our hearts, right? Okay, and then the large tree is what? What faith can become, yeah. It's where your faith can become. It grows something very small, and then it grows into something very big. And who might the birds be?
Others,
yeah. Opportunities, things, you know, God's opportunities. So it illustrates the kingdom's very small beginnings, and then the potential for growth and impact. Right, I hope you get the next one. I'm not getting the hang of this, am I? Swore. Any idea what that is? I'll give you a clue if you like. A man goes out. And he... Sower, well done, sower. The parable of the sower. Very similar. Oh, I can't get this to work. The seed represents the word, and the different types of soil represent different people, their hearts and responses. And what's interesting, we may be any one of those soils, but we might be all of them at the same time. That's an interesting point. I think that was Origen said that. Okay, next one. Yeah, could you do it? I'm pressing it. It's just, you know, the vicar's got the tech. Yates Lee Van, anyone of that? We need to, yeah? Clue? We've just heard about it in the gospel. You put it in bread or beer. Yeah, yeast, and the Lee Van is leaven. Okay, so that's that. And the parable of the yeast, it shows the kingdom can transform from within. That's the point. Yeast works through the dough in an unseen way, and you only need a small amount. And so the truth works through us. That seed is growing in you in an unseen way. That's why we mustn't judge one another, because you don't know what's going on in the heart. Right? We're not people to judge. God knows what's going on in the heart. The deepest recesses of the soul. Death-free insured. I can't remember what this one is, but I'll look it up. Oh, yeah. Treasure, yeah, well done. Treasure, or hidden treasure. And that's about, sorry, it's an explanation. It should be. Oh, well. It just means that, I can read it out to you. It's about the man, it's symbolizing faith, the kingdom of heaven being of great value above all else. Any idea what this one is? It's the same thing. What's that? It's a pearl. Well done, yeah, pearl. And so the pearl is the pearl of great price. It shows you the kingdom of heaven, you know, against the value of earthly wealth. And that's an important learning point. What's that? It does. Yes, it begins with nice. So we can extend it. 10, anyone what that is? Net, yeah. This is an important. The net explains the net is cast, and both good fish and bad fish are picked up at the same time, and it's an illustration of judgment, that we live together with evil in the world and we have to live alongside it for the meantime, and then one day it'll be separated. Okay, next one, Ben, please. A dry vein. Vineyard, brilliant. Vineyard, yeah. And the vineyard is, it's really about the vineyard is there an explanation for that? I know it's these batteries, isn't it? What's that? It is fruits of the vine, but it's actually about the workers in the vineyard. And I think unions would have a lot to say about this, because, you know, the ones that work, who are employed at the end of the day, get paid the same amount as the ones that start. But that's the illustration, is like the robber on the cross. You know, you might have somebody, your neighbour, who just lives their life according to their own terms, and then right at the end they become a Christian. You think, that's not fair. You know, I've been a Christian all my life, and I've gone to church, and look at them. You know, between the saddle and the ground, as Graham Greene says. And God is saying, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter when you're saved. You know, and if you think that it's unfair, you know, perhaps your Christianity needs reassessment. Grants unforgiven. The clue. It's about servants. And we talk about it in the peace. It's why we have the peace in church. Why do we have the peace in church before Holy Communion? Why do we have to say, make peace with people? It's the forgiving servant, or the unforgiving servant. It's about debt. So I might have to do that. Yeah, so it's about, how can God forgive you if you're not prepared to forgive others, basically? So the peace is the opportunity to say, I'm sorry to somebody before you come to receive Holy Communion. That's what it, that was the point of it. Sometimes in medieval churches, the peace went on for weeks and weeks and weeks. Because they had to get through all the sort of... In fact, the PCC was the beginnings of a jury, because they used to sit there and negotiate the neighbour dispute or something like that. And so the peace, they couldn't move to Holy Communion. They couldn't unlock the chancel door steps until the congregation was at peace. So it was. It's where our judicial system... perhaps came from. NT revising, there's just two more to go. Anyone with that? It's to do with oil lamps. Who didn't have their oil lamps ready? 10 virgins, well done. Yeah, so it's, the kingdom of heaven is like, you know, you don't know when it's going to hit you, you know? And the last one is Andrew's eats hat. And it's a bit like the net. The wheat and tares. So that's, again, it's about judgment. It's about the end of the time when, you know, it helps us, there's a mixture of good and evil in the world, and that there will be a final judgment, a final separation, you know. And that, I'm going to sort of explore a couple of those things. That's taken a bit longer than I thought, but it's quite interesting. Anyway, look, so the first thing I'll say is this, that if we can, that with the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, is you can't really read it without having your will be done. The two go together. You see, kingdom and will are one of the same thing. It's like line and shape. You know, you can't separate them. Sorry, it's like line and form. They make up form. They're two of the same thing. The will of God is the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is the revelation of God's will. It's his being. The two are one. So when you say, your will be your kingdom come, your will be done, it's the same thing. You're inviting God into a situation, and by doing so, you have to allow his will to occur. And that's very, very important. And Jesus uses the mustard seed in two ways. He uses it as two devices. He uses it, it's very small. The gardeners know that the mustard seed is a very tiny seed. So he's saying something very small can become something very big. And he refers to it as being the seed of faith in your heart. Right? It's the seed of faith in our hearts that can grow into something larger. And he also refers it to as like the church, the kingdom of heaven. So there's a sort of twofold meaning in it. And I'm going to just say one thing about hearts, if I may. I'll come back to that. Just jump over. So, sorry, you're getting all my stuff now, look. No, I think it's lost. I don't know why it's lost. But I would say be careful with each other's hearts. Take care of one another's hearts, because in your heart is this tiny seed. And when things are very small, they need lots of care, don't they? You know, children, they need to be nurtured. So take care of one another's hearts. Take care of your own heart. Be careful what you feed it. You feed a seed. What does a seed need to grow? Water and light and things like that. And it finds its way to the surface. Okay, if you have a faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to here, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. What a promise that is. Really, really an amazing promise. So the kingdom of heaven is the very nature of God growing within you. And I think it grows within us all, and then it knits out into a bigger tree. Now, if you go to look at St. Paul in Romans 11, I think it's up there, he talks about us being grafted into an olive tree. So I'm having real problems with this thing. Okay. So St. Paul talks about an olive tree. He says we're grafted into an olive tree. This idea of grafting. You know that you can graft into some certain plants. My wife's done it. And I'm not going to go through it all, but you might want to read it. But you're like, remember that it's not you that support the root. The root supports you. You know, you're not the church. The church is you, if you know what I mean. You know, we support one another, which is why we need to be careful. And you stand only through faith. So don't become proud. Stand in awe. You're grafted in to God. Grafts you in. Okay, and St. Paul talks about things being grafted out and grafted in. But you've been cut from something which is wild and grafted into something which is cultivated. Okay, and so you're grafted into the church, the body of Christ. That's what St. Paul says there. You know, heaven begins in the heart. The kingdom of heaven grows from your heart outwards. We sing, you know, the song, whoa, 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 heaven is in my heart, and so on. It's very important. What I will say now is that idea of heaven being in us and growing from us is quite abstract, because as children, what do we learn? We learn that heaven's up there, don't we? And hell's down there, and we're in the middle. And, you know, Tolkien had this image of the whole thing being like a tree. It comes from German mythology, but he had this idea of a tree where heaven is the branches with the fruit and all the leaves. The trunk is earth, and the roots are sort of in the ground, like that's evil or the hell. And Christ and the Holy Spirit are like squirrels that run up and down, which is quite a nice image. And he used to discuss this in the Inklings with C.S. Lewis. So we're friends, you see, and had at least compare these really lovely old-fashioned stories with Christian allegory, and from that came Lord of the Rings and Narnia and all this sort of stuff, you know. So that's quite an interesting image. But there is a place of heaven and there is a place of hell. Jesus talks a lot about heaven. He says quite a lot about heaven. He says that heaven is a real place. There's a mansion being prepared for you in heaven. You know, it's buildings. He says that heaven's a place of justice and completion. My Old Testament lecturer said, everything you imagine that's good on earth will be plus, 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 plus in heaven. Right? And he said, when even a house brick placed in heaven will glow. Right, lovely. You know, now he does it in a Scottish accent, but he said, heaven is everything that you think is great here, but plus, plus, plus. You know, and the other thing with heaven, Jesus talks about boundaries. There's a boundary to heaven. You know, he's the gate, he's the sheepfold, he's the door. You know, he's centre. He gives St. Paul the keys, which is why St. Paul has keys on his belt. But Jesus is the door to heaven. You know, he says it in John's Gospel, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can enter unless they come through me. Whatever the religion or whatever the worldly view is, he is centre. There's a picture in a minute of the altarpiece at Ghent. There it is there. That's in its glory. It's a fabulous piece of artwork, medieval artwork. And there's a museum there, and apparently when they painted it, it was like meditation and prayers, and they painted it. If you go to the next one, you'll see the panel, which is heaven. You know, it's typical medieval, and it might not be the greatest composition, but you see the buildings in the background. That's the city of God, and that's all the mansions of the saints, you know, and it goes on forever, and they're all meticulously painted, and each tree and each bush, and you've got Adam and Eve in there being redeemed, and you've got, it's fabulous. And in the centre there, that's symbolic of Christ. And the reason it's in the centre of the piece is because Christ is the centre. He's on the right hand of God the Father, and he sits in heaven. And you've got that with John the Divine, who talks about, you know, Christ being in the centre with the eagle and the other seraphims and everyone singing holy, holy, holy. He is the centre. So whatever people might say about heaven, there's no heaven without Christ, I'm afraid. You have to, everything needs to be reconciled to and through Christ in order to find paradise. So heaven is the rightful place where God is. You know, I had a dream of heaven and hell, and I don't want to bore you with the details of it. And it's not unique, because plenty of people have dreams of heaven and hell. Plenty of people have NDEs and things like that. You can read about them in World War II accounts of soldiers, you know, who've seen visions and the angels of Mons and so on. So I had this image, and it was very simple, that heaven was light. It was pure light. It was amazing light, the sort of light that draws you, you know, full of radiance and love. On the other hand, hell was black, not sort of a dark, starry night like Van Gogh, but an empty, cold, absolutely terrifying dark. It was, you know, it was more than lamp black. It's a kind of darkness that you wake up as a child, you know, when you've had a bad dream and you wake up in the middle of the night and you're all alone. It's that kind of terrifying sense of foreboding, something not there. And light is the symbol of Christ. Light, God is light. Jesus describes himself as light. He describes himself as the light of light. Heaven is a place of light, and we know that light means life. So if you want more of heaven in your life today, what do? Well, it's in the Lord's Prayer. You ask for it. The Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, it's a command. It's a request. It's not, please, can your kingdom come? It's your kingdom come. It's a request. It has authority. Okay. It's like saying, I'm hungry. A child saying to its parents, I'm hungry. You know, it's a request. It's not a statement or manifesto. It's a request. Your kingdom come. You know, I am hungry. I'm thirsty. I need to breathe. I need help. Your kingdom come. It's a request. And if you you can say it for yourself, you're saying it for others too. You know, just the Palestinians and Israelis fighting at the moment, and others, but, you know, they're fighting for their own kingdoms. But they miss the real point. Their real inheritance is the kingdom to come. You know, that's what kingdom means. It means permanence, healing, hope, restored creation, endless relationship with God through Christ and his Holy Spirit. If you go to Romans 8, this is what St. Paul says. He says, this world is broken. Okay, I won't read it all, but he says, you know, consider the sufferings of the present. Your kingdom come. Are they worth comparing with the glory about to reveal to us? Your kingdom come. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. Your kingdom come. Because creation is subject to futility. Creation is futile, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Your kingdom come. Then he talks about sort of the bondage and decay of sin and the will to obtain the freedom of glory of the children of God made possible in Christ, your kingdom come. For we know the whole creation has been groaning in labour pains until now. That's what suffering, it's the labour pains. Jesus says there'll be wars and rumours of wars, there'll be catastrophes. It's the groaning of labour, you know, not only of creation, but we ourselves. You know, just because you become a Christian doesn't mean life's going to be a bed of roses. You know, the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly while we wait for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies, your kingdom come. For we hope that we are saved, a new scene, a new hope that is seen. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, the kingdom, we wait for it with patience. Your kingdom come. Hallelujah. So what will the kingdom be like? Well, we look at Jesus. There's a picture of blind Bartimaeus. When the Pharisees were hypocritical of, you see them in that picture, they're all like, you know, scornful. And then they said to why did this man was blind? Was it because he was a sinner? Was it because his parents were sinners? And Jesus said, no. He's been blind so we can glorify God and reveal the kingdom to come. You know, St. John the Divine says in Revelation 21 that every tear shall be washed away and all suffering shall cease. All the things that hurt you, all the things that have happened to you, they're nothing in comparison to what is to come. The promise is these wonderful truths. I made the point about Palestinian Israel's fighting for their existence. You know, it was a deliberate voice to draw your attention to, you know, the significance of Jerusalem. But my same lecturer who said about the brick said that Jerusalem is a relationship with God. It's not a place, it's a relationship with God. And you see, when your relationship with God is correct and right, the land flows with milk and honey. Your borders become secure. Your offspring produces boundless fruit. That's the promise of the kingdom. In the Old Testament, you've got this cycle of disobedience, falling away from God, facing hardships and calamity. A prophet appears, brings people back to God. Everything's restored. My grandfather, who became a Christian in the 1920s, after a very difficult childhood, he became a Christian, and as just before he died and was taken. Very large family, our family, all, you know, and he said to us all, when our family turned to Christ, we began to find peace and we were released from alcoholism and other things like that. The family prospered and were blessed. And he said, as a warning, he says, stick to your faith. Whatever happens, keep the faith, as it's the most precious thing to own. And he's absolutely right. Absolutely spot on, you know. I'm going to make one last point and then I'm going to finish, okay? I've still got a little bit of time, so I've got the last reading. This is an encouragement and a warning. So Matthew 7, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many deeds of power in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away, you evildoers. Now that's harsh, isn't it? That's pretty hard. Now, there's a guy, Professor F.F. Bruce, and he's got a book called The Hard Sayings of Jesus. It's a really good book to read, particularly if you're a long in the tooth Christian, you know, who's been around a bit. These things are quite difficult. And he says it's very clear, it's very simple. This is about your religious intent. Or in other words, why do you do the religious things that you do, and what is it for? You know, it's always good to say, why am I here? What am I doing here, you know, in church? You know, and I began by saying, your kingdom come, you cannot say it without your will be done. They go together, you know. If you do the kingdom on your own, you'll mess up. It will all go wrong. You need God to guide you. You need God. He has to be Christ in the centre of all we do. And also, building the kingdom is spiritually contested work. Ben will know that. You know, every vicar will know. You know, there's a difficult side to the work, and it's unseen. And so you have to be watchful and prayerful. Unless the Lord builds the house, the workers struggle in vain. So you need the will of God to protect and guide us through his Holy Spirit. That's why we need to watch each other's hearts and be kind about each one another's hearts. And the spiritual gifts the Holy Spirit gives to us are to build the kingdom. They're not to build you. The Holy Spirit doesn't give you gifts for yourself, to elevate yourself, make you feel good. He gives you the gifts, whatever they might be, to build the kingdom. They're the building blocks of the kingdom. So the church has to be alert on his guard from spiritual attack, and then, of course, the more boring things of pride, ego, greed, and deceit, you know? And that's the warning. There's plenty of stories in Acts of those wanting the spiritual gifts, and then for their own glory, and then they just die. So you need to check your intent. The Holy Spirit cannot work in a proud heart because there's no space for it to maneuver. And I say this to myself, Jesus asks this criticism and most stern ones to those religious leaders who claim to be the voice of God. Woe betide you if you get that wrong. And that means today clergy, leaders, and that's myself, our readers, anybody who puts himself up there needs to constantly check their intent and ask the question, why am I doing this? Why am I saying that? Is it helping? Etc., etc. You know, are we really singing it's all about me, Jesus? We should be singing it's all about you, Jesus. I think that's why Matt Redman wrote the song, because he was very aware of himself in his worship. I remember him saying that actually in a session. So we all need to review intent all of the time and remain honest and accountable to one another. Let's look after one another's hearts. Let's measure the weakest and the most vulnerable member. I'll make the last point, and I do this to launchpad Adjoa's sermon next week on thy will. You cannot have kingdom without will. You cannot separate the two, God's will. And it's God's will be done, God's kingdom come, not my will be done, my kingdom come. It's thy will be done, thy kingdom come, on earth as it's done in heaven. Amen.